compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back, and thanks for listening. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149. I'm going to tell you something about myself, and I don't think I can really claim credit for it per se, but I never in my life used marijuana. I never used any illegal drug, but it seems like the drug of choice for most young people is always marijuana, and I never used it, not even once. I never took a puff. And I think I'm probably a little bit unusual in that regard. I remember when I was a teenager in the 1970s, I mean, all of my peers, it seemed, they were smoking dope. Back then, they called it dope. Now they call it weed. But whatever you call it, I mean, that was all around me. And chances are, I mean, if you're like a normal person who's grown up in this culture in the last 50 years or so, chances are you have tried marijuana at one point or another. But I'd like to draw your attention to a very interesting article in The Hill. It's thehill.com. It's called Marijuana Use is Becoming the New Normal Among Young Adults. And there's a lot here, whether you yourself are a mature adult or maybe your kids are coming up through the ranks or maybe you are a young adult. This is important for you to know some of the details about marijuana use. So a few things. Cannabis users soon may be a majority among young adults in D.C. and several other pot-friendly states, a trend that points to a potential future of destigmatized marijuana across much of the nation. More than two-fifths of young men and women nationwide now use pot, grass, weed, cannabis, whatever you call it, at least on occasion. At least two-fifths of young people are smoking marijuana at least occasionally, This, according to federal data, a quotient that has risen steadily in a decade of relentless legalization. Much of the trend is driven by young women who have all but closed the decades-long gender gap in marijuana use. Young weed users outnumber abstainers in Vermont, where recreational marijuana became fully legal only this month. Young marijuana patrons are nearing majorities in Colorado, where cannabis has been legal for a decade, and in D.C., where the drug trades on a nebulous gray market. It's also reaching a majority in Oregon, where recreational sales commenced 5 years ago. Allison of Silver Spring, Maryland, 24 years old, she says it really helps with sleep. And I've heard this from other people, too. She says it really helps with sleep. She withheld her name because where she lives in Maryland, it's one of the states that's sort of teetering on the brink of legalizing it. It hasn't been legalized yet, so she doesn't want to say her name, understandably. She says it's great for stress and anxiety, and my generation has huge anxiety problems. Across the full adult population, marijuana use may stand at an all-time high. It's hard to tell because prior to the legalization movement, federal cannabis research focused largely on the young people. The share of all adults who say that they've tried marijuana in their lifetimes has reached 49%. This is as of 2021, and I think this number is actually probably low compared to the actual percentage of people who actually have tried pot. But at least 49%, roughly half of all Americans. Yeah, I did. I smoked. Who was it that said, but I didn't inhale? I didn't believe that for a minute. According to Lydia Saad, a director of U.S. social research for Gallup, the Gallup poll people, she says in the next few years, we'll see that crossing 50%. When the polling organization first posed the question in 1969, only 4% of adults said they had ever used cannabis. So these are American adults, only 4%, roughly 50 years ago. Actually, no, a little bit more than that. And now it's about 50%. So one wonders in the next 10, 20, 30 years, how high can that go? Cannabis advocates rejoiced this month when President Biden announced he would pardon all Americans convicted of simple marijuana possession under federal law. As many as five more states are poised to join the recreational marijuana movement after the midterms. Recreational marijuana could transform the pot culture in North and South Dakota and Arkansas, states where only 10 to 15% of the adults use the drug now. Etienne Fontan, a cannabis activist and Gulf War veteran who runs the oldest pot dispensary in the nation, Berkeley Patients Group in Northern California, says, 25 years ago, people were telling me, kid, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. And now he's running a pot superstore. And on and on and on and on. But here's the thing. Health experts are saying this is a bad situation because marijuana is very addictive. They say it's as addictive as alcohol. A psychiatrist, Christian Hopfer, at the University of Colorado, he says, I've had numerous patients who have really had trouble getting off marijuana. And now with legalization, he says, we have seen more and more people consuming high doses of marijuana. Nora Volkow, director of the National Institute on Drug Abuse, says that they can end up in the emergency room in hospitals, and on and on and on and on. But there's a lot here, and the way I read this, even though it's becoming steadily more popular and steadily more widely used, it's a bad thing all the way around. And we've had this discussion before. I know people say, well, it's just, you know, I'm in the privacy of my own home. I'm not hurting anybody. I don't get behind the wheel. I don't do anything that's going to affect society. Well, it affects you personally. It affects your ability to cope. It affects your ability to think clearly. It also primes you for other addictions. So I'll leave it at that. I am negative, thumbs down, two thumbs down on marijuana use personally. And I realize that just looking at the statistics, I'm in the minority now, but I'm here to tell you that this is not a road that you want to go down. And although smoking marijuana certainly doesn't mean that you're going to graduate to worse drugs or that you're going to become a mass murderer or do anything crime-wise, it doesn't mean that you will do that. But if you look at the people who do those things, who do get onto the worst drugs, meth, heroin, etc., you know one thing they all have in common? They started with marijuana. Doesn't mean that everyone who smokes it will go in that direction, but those who do go in that direction started with marijuana. And look at the people who are in jail, you know, violent criminals and things like that. It's amazing the correlation between the two. It's not a cause and effect, but there is a correlation. So this is an article that's there for you to read or share it with somebody that you know. And you'll find it on the show Twitter feed at P Madrid Show. And you'll also find it on our Twitter feed, which is embedded on the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Let's go to Dan now in Texas. Good morning, Dan.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. Good morning, Cyrus. I do have a question, but first I wanted to express my heartfelt gratitude to you. I've been a listener probably since around 2005, on and off, and I apologize, but I've certainly been a faithful listener over the years. I converted Catholicism back in 2008, and you've been a big part of that journey.
Thank God, Dan. And welcome home, by the way.
Yeah, thank you. Well, I appreciate it. And I know, you know, I've listened a lot over the years, and people have called in and expressed their gratitude as well. But one thing I wanted to comment on is your consistency over the years and the things that I've learned from you on how to, well, just your kindness and the way that you talk to people. I think many of your listeners can and have certainly been learning how to approach people, certainly in these times as well. It's not easy to talk to people, and you've always been really consistent in the way that you have approached people in love and faith. And it certainly has meant a lot to me in my faith journey as well. So I just wanted to mention that.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. The question I did have is, with listening to Relevant Radio and other programs of Catholic nature such as yours, would that be considered as worship or a form of prayer?
I don't think so, no. I would say, if anything, it'd be a form of study. So if you're listening to this program or, say, Father Richard Simon's program or Cale Clark's program, I mean, those tend to be more didactic, more feeding your mind kind of thing. But definitely the prayers that we say throughout the day, so the Mass at noon Central here at Relevant Radio, or the Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m. Central, or the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 p.m. Central, those would be examples of prayer. But I don't think that just listening to the radio and learning would be considered prayer per se.
Okay. All right. I appreciate the answer. And again, thanks for everything that you do. It's been a great journey, and it's been a lot to me.
Well, Dan, you're very kind, and I'm glad to know you're out there listening. Thank you. And if I could ask you for one favor, well, I'll ask you for two favors if you don't mind. One would be to please remember me and everyone here at Relevant Radio in your prayers. We're grateful for that. And two, if you can just help us spread the word, you know, put the Relevant Radio bumper sticker on your car, tell people about the Relevant Radio app. I do that all the time. I'm like a door-to-door missionary when it comes to doing that. We had a plumber here at the house yesterday or the day before yesterday, and I told him all about the Relevant Radio app and how he could listen, and he left with a smile on his face. So I wouldn't be surprised if he's listening right now. So if you could do that for us, Dan, that would be a huge help. We sure appreciate it. Thank you. Let's go now to Rod, listening in Eureka, California. Good morning, Rod. Thanks for waiting.
Good morning, Patrick. Really enjoy your show. So first of all,
thanks.
So my question or comment is in Mark, I think it's Mark 9 and Luke 9, to where the disciples came to Jesus and told him that someone was casting out demons in his name, and they tried to stop him, and Jesus said, those that are not against me are for me. Right. So to me, that sounds like it's the same mentality that the Catholic Church, I think, has, to where we're the only true church. You know, we're the only ones that are saved. When somebody that wasn't of their group, mm-hmm. you know, is for Jesus. So that tells me that it's like a different denomination. It wasn't part of the disciples. Mm-hmm. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I do. Yeah, I think I understand. Would you like me to comment on that? Is that what you're wondering about? Like, what would my reaction to that be?
I don't know if it was a question or what it was, but it kind of tells me that, you know, Lutherans and Protestants and stuff, they're not against Jesus. They're for Jesus.
Right.
And Jesus didn't say, go to that guy and tell him that, you belong to the wrong church. He didn't say that. He just said, mm-hmm. let him be, you know. So I'm just mm-hmm. wondering where the church comes off saying that everybody else is not saved, you know.
Yeah.
That just because they don't want to belong to the Catholic Church doesn't mean they're mm-hmm. not saved. Because I know a couple of people that are Protestant and Lutheran and them that are truly love Jesus, that are doing good and mm-hmm. you know, giving their life over to the Lord, but they don't belong to the Catholic Church. They don't want to belong to the Catholic Church, but they belong to their own denomination, but they're still for Jesus.
I hear you. So here are some thoughts on that issue. So just let me quote the passage so people know exactly what you're referring to. So this is in Mark chapter 9, verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose his reward." So no doubt about it, the point that you're making, Rod, I think is visible here, that there is, even if that person who was casting out the demons didn't understand all the specifics that the apostles likely did, Jesus seems as identifying him as somebody who is going in the right direction, somebody who is striving, maybe, to, in his own way, be a follower of Jesus. And the Catholic Church doesn't deny that. You know, we don't say that's impossible because we see a glimpse of it here. But rather, I think if we look at this in context, we see, you notice what he says. He says, Jesus says, "Do not forbid him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon after be able to speak evil of me." But Jesus, this is very interesting. He uses this language because he says elsewhere that it's not the one who says, "Lord, Lord," who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not the one who says, "Lord, didn't we do mighty deeds in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name?" And he'll say, "Away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you." So this intersection here between what we see in Mark chapter 9 and Jesus having a benign approach to somebody who's not part of their group, he also warns about people who you might say, I guess, are freelancers or who think that they are with Jesus when in fact they've been doing mighty deeds or they've been casting out demons. And he says that those people actually will not be saved. So how does that happen? How does that how do those people wind up not being saved? And I will grant you that this is a mysterious kind of thing, and we don't have all the specifics in mind. We don't know exactly. But what we do know is that Jesus says, come and follow me. He says to the apostles in Matthew 28, beginning in verses 19, well, the last two verses, 19 and 20, and he says, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. So my point here is that, or better, Jesus's point there is that his express command is that everybody come into this church that he established. And if you go back to the first century, you will not find the Lutheran church. You will not find Methodists or Presbyterians or Calvinists or Baptists. You won't find, certainly you're not going to find Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventists or any of the other groups that have come and gone. I'm just talking about some of the groups that are present today, but all of them vanish as you go back in time. But the one church that you do see consistently throughout the ages, all the way back to the first century, even being called by the name Catholic, is the Catholic Church. So my point is not to deny the force of your argument, but rather to maybe reorient it more in the direction of what else does Jesus say, including it's not those who say, Lord, didn't we do mighty deeds and didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he says, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. There's a component here of accepting Jesus on his terms. And the terms that Jesus gives us in the Gospels that we can read for ourselves is, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as I said in Matthew 28, he wants everybody to come into this church. He wants everyone to be baptized. He wants everyone, as he says in John chapter 17, to be united, not just, you know, thinking nice thoughts about each other and not fighting, but he wants us to be unified in our beliefs as well. That's a recurring theme throughout the New Testament, that we should have no division among us. So we should be united in everything. That's what Jesus wills for us. So that brings me, I guess, in my answer to the final part, and that is the Catholic Church does not teach that only Catholics are saved. What the Catholic Church teaches is that there's no salvation outside of Jesus. As he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as Vatican II most recently said in Lumen Gentium, section 14, that anyone knowing that Jesus is our unique Lord and Savior, that he is the only one who can save us, and knowing that this church that he established for our salvation is likewise necessary, and yet refuses to enter into it or remain in it, in the case of Catholics who might leave, those people, the church says, can't be saved. But here's the thing to remember. The key word there is knowing. If you know, think about this for a minute. If you knew that Jesus was Lord and Savior and you just said, well, yeah, whatever. I know it's true, but I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. Could you be saved? I would say no. I think Jesus would say no. And if you similarly knew that Jesus had established the Catholic Church for your salvation and you said, that doesn't appeal to me. I'll do it my way. I'd like you to come to me on my terms, Jesus. I'm not going to come to you on your terms. Do you think you would be saved? I don't think so. So the key here, those are the people who know. What about all the people who don't know? And what about those who don't know and it's not their own fault? That's the real important thing. If their ignorance is called invincible, meaning that it's unconquerable because they had no way to know, the Catholic Church doesn't say that they can't be saved. The Catholic Church says they can be saved because God wills the salvation of all men, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. So we don't say, sorry, you aren't a Catholic, you're out of luck, but rather we say, Jesus said that you should be a member of this church, and if you have the wherewithal and you realize that you should be a member of this church and you don't do it, well, then you are out of luck if you die in that state. But if you're in that group of people who are invincibly ignorant and only the Lord would know who truly is invincibly ignorant, then there's hope for you and there's hope for salvation not in some separate way, not through a different doorway, or not, you know, in spite of the fact that you weren't in the Catholic Church, you would have a connection. And this is something that God hasn't revealed to us exactly how he does that. So I realize, Rod, that you asked a question. I gave you a lengthy answer, but that's how I would respond to the point that you're making.
Can I add something, Patrick?
Yeah, for sure.
The word Catholic wasn't brought until the 300s. It wasn't from the very beginning. In Antioch,
that's not true, though.
Christian. They weren't called Catholic.
Yeah, that's not true, though. St. Ignatius of Antioch uses the term Catholic in his epistles to the different churches he was writing to along his way to Rome to be martyred. And scholars date those letters to about the year 107. So he was an old, old man by then. And in his letters, he's referring to the Catholic Church. And that's the first extant example that we have of it. But it goes far earlier than the 300s. It goes back to the end of the first century, beginning of the second. And keep in mind, Rod, that he was a protege. He was a disciple of St. John the Apostle. And he may well have been a disciple of St. Peter as well. So he knew, he learned the faith, as he tells us, from the apostles. So anyway, hey, I appreciate your question, Rod, as ever, and I hope you'll call me back again. In the meantime, we'll take a break and we'll come right back. Here's the number, 888-914-9149. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
I feel like I'm in Disco World. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Back to the phones. Oh, you know what? I promised I would share with you that prayer before a crucifix, and it slipped my mind. I apologize. But I have it right here in front of me, and we'll get a link to it for you so you can pray it yourself. So if you feel, as hopefully you do from time to time, sorrow for your sins, maybe even some embarrassment, some shame, that's not a bad thing. It could become morose, and it can become a problem in your spiritual life if you allow it to. But to have some of those feelings is actually a good thing. And here's the prayer before a crucifix. And when you pray this, kneel down in front of a crucifix. Maybe have it in your home or some other place and pray it. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Look down upon me, good and gentle Jesus, while before your face I humbly kneel, and with burning soul pray and beseech you to fix deep in my heart lively sentiments of faith, hope, and charity, true contrition for my sins, and a firm purpose of amendment, while I contemplate with great love and tender pity your five most precious wounds, pondering over them within me, and calling to mind the words which David your prophet said to you, my Jesus, they have pierced my hands and my feet, they have numbered all my bones. Amen. So there's another simple prayer that you can get in the habit of praying every day, and something to hang on to, and maybe even plug that into your phone so that you can read it when the times arise. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Andre now in Fresno. Good morning, Andre.
Good morning, Patrick. Earlier in the program, the St. Joseph's version of the Baltimore Catechism came up, as it often does, yeah. And I agree with you 100%. I think it's solid gold. In reading it one time, there was one little area that made me feel a little squirrely when it was talking about the sacrificial nature of the Mass. I always understood the sacrificial nature of the Mass to be kind of like a time machine, where we're actually like transported back to the foot of the cross, the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. We're there at that moment. It's a once and for all sacrifice. And then the wording that I was reading in the St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism, it talked about the sacrifice of Christ being repeated. And I could just see a Protestant reading that and say, oh, look at you, Catholics. You think you have to re-crucify Jesus and offer it over and over again. And I think that could really lead someone astray, because I don't think that's the authentic belief that we have in regards to the Mass and the once and for all all sufficient.
You're right. Yeah, you're right.
Can you comment on that?
Yeah, I will. So the word that's used in the Greek with regard to Christ, it says in Hebrews that Christ has a priesthood that does not pass away. Aparabatos is the word. And it means that it can't be transferred. It can't be handed on. So it means that he is unique in the sense that his priestly sacrifice can never be repeated. And this doesn't refer to the sacrament of holy orders, because indeed those who are ordained to the priesthood do share in this priesthood of Jesus. But it's referring to the unrepeatable nature of his sacrifice. It can't be done over again. And that, this is why the phrase once for all appears repeatedly in the Epistle to the Hebrews. So although I don't have, believe it or not, I don't have a copy of the Baltimore Catechism in the studio here with me, I can consult it later today when I get to my office. But I wonder if the word is represented as opposed to repeated. If it says repeated, then that would be, as you say, it would be giving the wrong impression, because it's an unrepeatable sacrifice. More commonly, though, the word represented is used as a way to say that at Mass, like you were saying, you become made present mystically at the Last Supper at the foot of the cross and in the heavenly sanctuary where Christ, our victim and high priest, is offering himself eternally to the Father. And it's that once-for-all sacrifice that we experience in an unbloody manner at Mass. So your point is good, and it's correct, and I would just have to go back and look at the particular phrase to see how they use it. And if they use the word repeated, then that would be unfortunate, and who knows, maybe I can prevail upon the editors to change that word to represented. We'll see.
Thank you, Patrick. I think it'd be cool if we could follow up on that. That word repeated, it's glaring in my mind. I'm like, no, I don't think that's right. I could see that being very misleading.
Yeah. Well, good. Thanks for that info.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Andre. Thank you. Let's go to Rolando now in Chicago. Good morning, Rolando.
Good morning, Patrick. My question is it okay to pray a rosary at a grave of a loved one?
Sure. Why wouldn't it be?
I don't know. I thought, you know, just had to pray like in church or at the Virgin Mary.
No, you could pray the rosary anywhere. You could be lying in your bed at night, can't sleep. You grab your rosary and you pray your rosary flat on your back. You can be driving to work in the morning. You could be kneeling in church. It doesn't matter where you are. You could pray the rosary anywhere.
Okay, Patrick, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you, Rolando. And please, the next time you pray the rosary, please pray for me and all of us here at Relevant Radio. And if you like, join Father Rocky and Margaret Kleinschmidt every evening at 7 p.m. Central right here on Relevant Radio, praying the Family Rosary across America. Talk about combined firepower. All of those people all around the country, indeed all around the world, praying the rosary together. Talk about strength in numbers. You're invited for that, Rolando, for sure. Let's go now to Nathaniel in Lewis, Colorado. Hi, Nathaniel.
Hi, Patrick. I just had a quick question about
Sure.
the use of marijuana. Is using marijuana a grave sin? Because I think it was St. Thomas that said if you drink alcohol in excess to the point where you're inebriated, it's a grave sin. And since mm-hmm. pot, like as soon as you smoke it, you're inebriated. Would that be a grave sin?
I personally, let me first start. The church says that the use of illicit drugs is sinful. And in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, let me see if I can give you the exact citation. It talks about it briefly. And let's see. So this is paragraph 2291. It also talks about the danger of drugs in paragraph 2211. But let's look at 2291. The use of drugs inflicts very grave damage on human health and life. Their use, except on strictly therapeutic grounds, is a grave offense. Clandestine production of and trafficking in drugs is a scandalous practice. They constitute direct cooperation in evil, since they encourage people to practices gravely contrary to the moral law. So both the use of drugs, the church says, is a grave sin, but also the use of drugs insofar as it causes others to commit sins of theft and murder and all sorts of other things, you become involved in those sins as well. So that is the church's teaching in the catechism on the issue of illicit drug use. But I'd like to add to my own thought on this issue, and that would be, of course, the Lord knows the circumstances of your mind and your heart, and it may be, Nathaniel, that there are people who just don't realize that lighting up a joint, that they just don't realize that this is considered a serious sin. So this gets to the question of sin in understood in two dimensions or two aspects of sin. One would be the moral content of the thing itself. Is this thing in itself sinful? And so we could talk about that in terms of the objective sin that's committed, or the material sin in terms of the person who's committing the sin. You could say that the act itself is materially, seriously sinful. But in a formal sense, somebody who, let's say, out of ignorance and just doesn't know and was never told and just assumes that smoking marijuana is like smoking a cigarette or some other thing and does it in a more innocent way, well, formally, he may not be culpable of a grave sin, even though the thing itself is gravely sinful. So we have to keep that in mind. And of course, God knows the exact circumstances of each person's soul. So he is in a position to know to what extent the person is culpable. But we can say, as the church does, that just using drugs in general as an act would be gravely sinful. And those who know better would be more culpable.
Okay.
What do you think?
Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome. There is a book by Jesse Romero, and his book on marijuana, it's called What's Wrong with Marijuana? And his book is basically a short tome that covers, I don't know, I think 50 chapters, if I'm not mistaken. And it is, it's written on the basis of his own experience as a law enforcement officer. He was a LA County sheriff for years. And as I recall, he might even have been with LAPD for a time. But a big part of what he did in law enforcement was working to stop the drugs and the drug dealers and all that. So if you're interested in a pithy, brief explanation that covers about 50 pages of reasons why marijuana is wrong and why you shouldn't use it, I would get that book. The title is What is Wrong with Marijuana? 50 Questions and Answers. And I'll tell you, I myself have bought a stack of these books and handed them out to, let's just say, young people I know. I'll leave it at that. But young Catholic people I know have been given a book by Jesse Romero about what's wrong with marijuana by me, because I want them to have some of those details at their fingertips as well. So check that out. 888-914-9149. How about Grace now in Fallbrook, California? Hello, Grace.
Why did God let Adam and Eve sin?
Very good question. How old are you, Grace?
7.
Okay. You're asking a really good question. And I think the answer is that God let Adam and Eve sin because he created them free. They have a free will, and they can choose to say yes to God or say no to God. And that's something that's necessary if you're going to love somebody. So if somebody were to force you...
Why did God let... Mm-hmm. God let Adam and Eve sin?
Yeah, that's what I'm going to try to answer for you right now, okay? So they had freedom because God created them out of love. He wants them to know him and to love him. And the only way that you can really love somebody is if you're free to say yes or no. If you're not free, if somebody's forcing you, then that's not love. You're not loving somebody if they force you to say, I love you. But in their case, they chose to say no to what God asked them to do. And that's why he allowed them to sin. He didn't stop them from sinning because it was a test that they needed to take so that they would understand that when you say no to God, then you commit a sin and things get bad. But when you say yes to God and you live the way he wants you to live, then things are good. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Good. It's a good question, though. Hey, have you made your first Holy Communion yet?
No.
Hmm. Are you planning to do that maybe in the next year or so?
Yeah.
That's good. Good. Well, I'm glad you called the show today, Grace.
Okay.
Okay. Bye-bye. And off to school. I know Fallbrook very well. Back in the day, back in the 70s and 80s, man, Fallbrook was basically all avocado groves. Not a whole lot else. But look at it now. It's changed quite a bit. All right, I'm coming back. Please don't go anywhere because I've got more for you, including your phone calls right after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Cyrus, I'm going to resist the temptation to tell you yet again the story about this song and winning the Battle of the Bands.
What?
Yeah, I know.
You were in a Battle of the Bands and you played this song and won?
I'm not going to talk about it.
What?
Sorry. I'm not going to talk about it because you've only heard it 100 times. But it does bring me back nice memories.
Makes you smile.
Steve writes in just a moment ago, listening on the Relevant Radio app, and he says, you say that people can still be saved if they're unaware of the Catholic Church or its teachings. Is it incumbent on us to tell others about the church and its teachings? Will we be held accountable at our exit interview? Thank you for all you do, Steve. And Steve's listening in Illinois. Yes, we have to understand what I mean by that, that the Catholic Church teaches the dogma of no salvation outside the church. It's an age-old teaching of the faith. It's been defined numerous times, and it means that Jesus established the Catholic Church for our salvation. And if you say, nope, sorry, I'm not going to go in, or I'm not going to stay in, then you cannot be saved. Now, that's a very, very big simplification of the dogma, and there's much more that can be said about it, but that is the teaching of the church. But it must be understood in conjunction with the other teachings of the church, such as what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God wills the salvation of all people, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. So God can't will something. It would be contrary to his nature to will something that is impossible. So if it were impossible for some people to be saved, then we have a contradiction in God's nature, and that itself is impossible. So the fact that he wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, as it says in 1 Timothy 2, what that means is there must be some way that it's possible for those who don't know about Jesus or about his church, the Catholic Church, to be saved. But the thing is, in divine revelation, in the Holy Bible, in apostolic tradition, Jesus clearly reveals what the plan is for everybody, and he doesn't reveal to us how God deals with those who are not capable of doing that because they never knew, or they lived at a time or in a place when it would have been impossible for them to even know about, let's say, Jesus or the church. So the church holds both of these doctrines simultaneously because they're both true. So simultaneously, we can, with one of these truths, say that Jesus wants everybody to be a member of his church. He calls everybody to be a member of his church. And if you were to say, nope, sorry, I'm not going to do it, you can't be saved. I realize that this is a doctrine that offends some people. There are several things that Jesus taught that were offensive to people. But in any case, the second part of it, though, we can't lose sight of, and that is that what about all those who are not responsible for their own ignorance about this? How does Jesus deal with them? Well, that hasn't been revealed to us. But we know that it would be possible somehow for them to be saved, not apart from Jesus, not apart from the church, but in and through Jesus and the church, but in a way that has not been revealed to us. So to your second question, would you and I be held accountable on when our exit interview comes if we failed to tell others about Jesus and his teaching? I think yes. I think that would fall into the category of what's called the sin of omission, where you know you should do something, and if you fail to do it out of negligence or fear or laziness, then you can indeed be committing a sin. Now, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. So I see that personally as a kind of standing command, if we can use that term again. It's a kind of standing command to you and me and Cyrus and all of us. I mean, if you're baptized, if you're a Catholic, the Bible is saying that you should always be prepared, always be ready to give a defense. Interestingly, that word that we translate into English as defense in the Greek, it's apologion. It literally means apologetics. We get the word apologetics, apology, apologize. Those are all derived from this word, apologia. And here the Bible is saying, literally, always be ready to do apologetics. What is apologetics? Apologetics is explaining why you believe what you believe. That's all. You're not apologizing for it. You're not saying, oh, gee, I'm really sorry. I don't know what to tell you. I'm a Catholic. It's not that at all. It's saying, here's why I believe in God. Here's why I believe that Jesus is God. Here's why I believe in Jesus' real presence in the Holy Eucharist, or whatever the issue may be. When you do that, you're doing apologetics. So could you commit a sin and fail to do something that you are called to do? I think the answer is yes. And let's face it, we live in a world now that is very hostile to the faith. It's very hostile to the message of Jesus Christ. And it becomes increasingly hostile, which means, of course, that given that kind of hostility in the toxic environment that we're living in, that you can expect not only to have opportunities to share the faith with people who object to it, but also to have to defend it at times and even to suffer for it, where you have to have your share of suffering as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, because you're going to take some lumps and people will scorn you or maybe deplatform you or turn away from you or ridicule you or try to get you fired. I mean, there's a whole wide list of things that people out there will try to do because they don't like hearing what you as a Christian have to say. So be aware of that. But that's okay. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So you and I like how somebody put it. I heard this just a few weeks ago. And it goes like this. You and I are here to get out of here. You ever think about it that way, Cyrus? You and I are here to get out of here.
I like that.
Yeah, I do too. And I had never heard it put that way before. You and I are here to get out of here. What does that mean? To get to heaven. So it's nice when life is easy. I like it when life is easy. I really do. I like it when the sun is shining and there's money in my bank account and food in the pantry and there's some wine in the cupboard and I feel good and I like that. And that's the way I enjoy life being, but it's not always that way. And ultimately, you're going to have to go through these difficulties because we're here to get out of here. And where are we going? We're going to heaven. And Jesus said, if you wish to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. So that means we're going to be walking up the hill of Calvary. And that wasn't pleasant, but that's the path that leads to eternal life, right? Am I right or am I right? Or am I right? Ned Ryerson?
888-9- Yes, that's true.
Oh, man. That, talk about a goulash of different disparate things. 888-914-9149. And Cyrus, I think I told you that I was in that little town in Illinois where they filmed Groundhog Day. Did I tell you about that? I think I did 100 times or more. I know.
you were in the town where they filmed that? What?
I know. Why? How come I never told you this? It's called Woodstock. It's a little town. It's a cool little town in Illinois, Woodstock. And when I was there some years ago, you know, in the scene where Bill Murray steps off the curb time after time, and he steps into that icy, slushy pothole, yeah. Like up to his knee practically. Well, there's a plaque there, or at least there was when I was there. There's a plaque on the spot where he would step off into that place.
Have they filled the hole that he steps into?
Oh yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's like it's ground level. It's like right as you step off the curb. And the Airbnb where he stayed the night before, or all those nights over and over again, that's there. It's right at the end of a street. You can go right up to it. I have pictures in front of it.
I read somewhere someone tried to do the math on how long it would take him to be able to learn the piano and do all these other languages, everything else. Uh-huh. Over 10,000 years he was in that town. He lived that day over 10,000 years.
Wow, that does not sound appealing.
No.
No.
Is that movie is that purgatory? I mean,
you could see it that way, but of course, purgatory does not mean that you are there until you get it right. It does. Purgatory doesn't mean, and you know this too.
Right,
purgatory
right.
is not like where you have to do anything and learn anything. It's God's fiery love that's purifying you. But there is a purgatorial quality to that movie, isn't there?
Yeah. Yeah. That's interesting.
So I never told you about the time I visited Woodstock, Illinois, huh? That's amazing. So the next time I tell you, you know what? I'll tell you that story again when I tell you the Battle of the Bands story again.
Oh, that'd be cool.
Yeah, you'll love that.
Yeah. Was that where the Battle of the Bands took place?
It was not, as a matter of fact.
That would have been
Wouldn't that not have been funny?
Oh, well. Yeah.
It was, actually, it was in Temecula, California. And I forget now whether it was 1979 or 1980, one of the two. I think it was 79. So not that you know where Temecula, California is, but people from SoCal will know where that is. Let's go. Where are we going? Let's go to Normand in Massachusetts. Hi, Normand.
Hi, Patrick. Yeah, I have to disagree with your comment about being saved in the Catholic Church. I was raised in the Catholic Church, an altar boy, 12 years of Catholic school. Mm-hmm. And I didn't come to know the Lord till outside the church. And it changed my life. Mm-hmm. But I disagree with the comment. You know, in Scripture, Acts, both places in Acts and Peter's, only talks about a Christian, not Catholic. You've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. If you're a follower of Christ, that's all it takes. It doesn't, you don't have to be associated to a building or dogma. So I kind of disagree with what you're saying about that.
Yeah.
I want to know what your take is on that.
Yeah, I hear you. Well, I mean, keep in mind that Christian is the term, we see that in Acts 26, for example, or St. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 4. It was originally considered an epithet, you know, like a Christer. It was not something that was positive but negative. But the Christians turned it into something positive. Yes, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. And I'm happy to hear that you do, no doubt about that. But nonetheless, you've left the church that Jesus established, and I'd like to sincerely recommend that you come home and receive the sacraments. Remember what Jesus says. He says in John chapter 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life within you. He says, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And this is the Holy Eucharist that he talked about at the Last Supper. And he wants you to have it. And you're not going to have it outside the Catholic Church. So, I mean, there's a lot to say, but I realize you disagree with the teaching, but the word Catholic has nothing to do with the building. I've never understood this argument like, well, I don't have to belong to a building. Buildings have nothing to do with it. The word Catholic, which derives from the Greek terms that mean universality, the term Catholic was already in use by the beginning of the second century. And it was, I mentioned earlier, I don't know if you heard me, but St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was a disciple of St. John, who was at the Last Supper. He also seems to have known St. Peter. So he learned the faith, he tells us, from the apostles. And among the things that he says, Normand, is he says, if you meet somebody who says that the Eucharist is not really the flesh of Jesus that suffered on the cross for our salvation. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, if you meet somebody who doesn't confess this, that we believe, that we receive from the apostles, that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist, he says, then stay away from that person because he's teaching something that's contrary to what we learned from the apostles. So there's one example in the epistles. He uses the term Catholic to describe the church, and here we are in the year 107, and he's already using the term, and nobody says the what church? What church are you talking about? I've never heard of that before. So it suggests that the term Catholic was already in circulation so much so that people understood that that was the specific form of Christianity that Jesus established. And there's so much more I could say, but I don't want to argue with you. I understand you disagree with the teaching, but nonetheless, that's what it is. So I really want to, in a heartfelt way, encourage you to rethink your position and come home to the Catholic Church.
Well, thank you for that. But you mentioning the whole thing about the Eucharist, that's another thing I've struggled with. And mm-hmm. I've looked at this and studied it. I just don't believe the priest has any power to bring God down, put him in a host. I was an altar boy for many years. Mm-hmm. And the priest I served with mostly didn't take any water, all wine. And it's just like...
Man. I wish I had more time, Norman. This is important, what you're talking about. Do you want to hold and we'll come back after the break? Do you want
sure.
to do that?
Sure. I'll
okay.
Hold.
Okay, yeah. So good. We'll come back to you right after this quick timeout. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.